Amen. Pastor Dave, come on up. Amen. Amen. Rob, come on up and run the race with me. Pray for Pastor Dave. Lay hands on him. Release a prayer. This is a school, so anytime we're moving, I'm teaching. The reality is we're not asking you to pray a one-hour prayer. Because we got things to get done here. We're always sensitive to the overall picture that we're after. Yeah. Many times we step into the anointing and we get into the heavenlies and we forget the purpose.
Yeah.
Always be aware of the purpose. Always be aware of the body. All right. I'll trade you.
All right. I'll hand him this baton. This will work. Father, we thank you for Dave and the leadership of this church.
Yes.
We thank you for their openness, their incredible openness to you and their heart for you. And I just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts as you're moving in the midst of this assembly tonight. Bless Dave and guide him. You who do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, we say, come, Holy Spirit, and bless this man and us, and give us what is in your heart to give us, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, thank you, Rob. Thank you, Bob. You know, Bob talked about the scary people that you look to the left and you look to the right and they look a little bit different than you. And I'm just aware that on the second row here, I've got these five ladies looking at me like, and they've already threatened me. So we're kind of on the right page. You know, a couple of things we want to just get right into the teaching tonight. And, you know, Bob said last week that we will not mess with your theology. We there are people from all over the place here. And we want to honor people that just see a little bit differently than we do. And I don't not only want to just accept and say, well, heck, I suppose I'll have to love that person. But I want to really love you from the heart. I want to love you beyond the stuff that you believe. So we won't mess with your theology, but we're going to mess with your head a little bit. Because we're going to look at some things probably in a little bit different dynamic than we've looked at it before. For instance, tonight the topic is the culture of salvation. And most of us, when we thought, well, we're going to a school of a higher call, we're going to go and learn some things about the kingdom and who I am in Christ and all this. And you probably thought, salvation? Why would we be teaching about salvation? I mean, we should have that under our belt. If we're sitting here tonight, we should have that under our belt, right? Well, I just found out that, salvation, as I've been studying throughout the week, it's a whole lot bigger subject than I ever thought it was. And not only that, you're going to have, a lot of what we're doing in this school is we're going to help you to identify how you see the kingdom, what lens piece you see the kingdom through. Bob and I have a conviction that most of us will see the kingdom through one of the lens pieces of an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Now, that doesn't mean that you're in the office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It just means that you have a bent in you that you just kind of see things through the eyes of one of those fivefold ministry gifts. And I found that as I was studying about this thing about salvation, I just got pondering. I like to ponder. I like to just sit and meditate. I like to think and just kind of dream with God. And I started thinking about all of you. And one of the things that we're going to ask for you to do is after you go home and throughout the week, we're going to ask you to write a paper. We're going to have you do an essay. That sounds like school, doesn't it? But one of the things that you're going to see is that tonight I'm going to present salvation from a very pastoral outlook. If you had somebody who is a true evangelist that was going to talk about salvation tonight, it wouldn't look anything like this. If Bob was going to preach on salvation tonight, it probably wouldn't look anything like this. Now, is that a problem? It is if you want God in a box. And if you want that box to look just like you see it, and you don't want to see what everybody else sees, is that compromise? It's not compromise at all. It's just valuing the different lens pieces that people see through. One of the strengths of you writing the paper, the essay that we're asking you to write, it's going to help us to identify how you see the kingdom, the lens piece through which you see the kingdom. So I'm asking you, as you write this paper throughout the week, what I'm asking you to do is not to write it the way you think that Dave wants to see it. Okay? When you write about this culture of salvation, I don't want you to say, well, this is what Dave said, or this is what Dave would think. What I want you to do is I want you to get into the scripture. In fact, all of my notes tonight, we're going to go through very few of them, because this is for you to study throughout the week. This is for you to understand a culture of salvation, not just a doctrine of salvation, not just a teaching of salvation, but a culture of salvation. Something that brings a change to your lifestyle. See, I have a conviction that salvation isn't something that just happens when you say, I do. Salvation, in a sense, is you're saved in your spirit, you're being saved in your soul through the transformation by the renewing of the mind, and you will be saved when you finally put off this body and you get your new body. So salvation is a process, just like everything else that we do in the kingdom, and it's a process that's meant to be walked out in relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not something that, well, now you're saved, just go out and live life, quit sinning, do the best that you can do, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and see what you can make of your life. You're on your own, buddy. See, it's just not what I believe salvation is all about. So there's a lot of different approaches that we could have taken tonight. I chose this approach to talk about salvation. Number one, defining some words, a culture. And I'm reading off the notes now. A culture is defined in the word web by all the knowledge and values shared by a society. A culture will dictate your lifestyle. What you believe and value must be a reflection of heaven's culture. How many know that we have a culture in the United States? We have a belief system in the United States. We have a culture that's different than, say, we've done a lot of work in Ukraine. You know, this church, we send a lot of people over to Ukraine. We send teams over there. We have a great connection there. But when you get in Ukraine, you have a different culture, because they were taught some things, they believed some things, they gave themselves to some things that are just diametrically opposed to what we believe in the United States. And if you ask people who are from Ukraine, they'll say, I can tell an American just walking down the street. I can't tell them much, but no, that's not. He said, I can tell an American when they're walking down the street, because you can just see it in their eyes. You can see freedom in their eyes. See, and there's a culture that we have in the church of salvation. There's a culture that we're building, that we're trying to pull from heaven. Why? Because there's freedom in heaven. There's liberty in heaven. I want to come to the place where people look and they can see you and they can see me walking down the street and they can say, he's from heaven. This guy lives in a different place than what I'm familiar with here. See, that's what culture does. So when we're talking about salvation as a culture, and we're going to be seeding throughout these months that we're together, different cultural aspects of the kingdom of heaven, things that are in heaven that we want to see how it is in heaven, whether it's joy, whether it's peace, whether it's power, whether it doesn't really matter. What's worship like in heaven? And can we bring that to earth? I believe we can, because Jesus prayed, on earth as in heaven. I don't think that was a pipe dream for Jesus. I believe that was a passion of his heart. In fact, I believe that was a foreordained plan from before the foundation of the earth, that earth was going to reflect what was in heaven. Jesus, when he came, it says that he was the express image of his Father, the exact representation. You can look at Jesus in the scripture and you can see who the Father is. You know, you look at the Old Testament and you get kind of a skewed idea of what the Father is because of our understanding. and because of what sin, what separation did in relationship with mankind. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he brought a culture of heaven that says, this is what heaven's like. See, my desire tonight is that we don't fill ourselves with more head knowledge. My desire tonight is that we begin to understand that we represent, we are ambassadors of a culture.
Good word.
Okay? So that's what we're after. That's what we're trying to do in these classes. Now, try to find a manual on how to teach that. Pray for us as we press into this. I believe it's the heart of God. So culture being defined is the shared knowledge that anybody in a society has that dictates the way they live, the way they order their lives. To be saved, letter B, the Greek word is sozo, a word that we're pretty familiar with. It's from the primary word sos, which doesn't mean anything to me. Contra, it's a contraction for the obsolete seos, which doesn't mean anything to me. This means something to me. To save, that is to deliver or protect, literally or figuratively, to heal, to preserve, and to save oneself, to do well, to be or to make whole. That's the Strong's Concordance, and there's the number 4982. I love the thought there that salvation, to be saved, means to bring a wholeness. To be saved means to bring a completeness. We have a conviction that salvation, that to be, and let's look at salvation, that's defined there too, carries the same thoughts, the same intents. Salvation involves deliverance, health, rescue, safety. There's provision for the whole man. As I said earlier, in a sense, we're saved in our spirit. We are being saved in our soul by the continual renewing of the mind, and we will be saved when we get our immortal bodies. So we have a conviction that this culture of salvation is not just for the day that you say, I do. It's not for the day that you somebody comes and talks to you about Jesus and says, do you want to pray? And we say, yeah, I want to pray. I want to accept Jesus into my heart. See, that's just the beginning. That's just a small doorway. And the doorway into salvation, the doorway into the kingdom is very small indeed. There's a narrow path that leads to the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you what, once you're in the kingdom, it's expansive. It's limitless. See, but what many of us do in our church culture is we limit it to that day we say I do, and we somehow are always living on this side of the cross. We're always looking back to the day that we got saved. We're looking, you know what? I remember the day that I got saved as clearly as I'm standing here today. And if you know me, I don't remember things very well. but I remember. And as precious as that was, you cannot afford to live there. If you're going to represent the kingdom of God, then you need to move from that place of salvation over into the place where you live salvation, where you walk as one that's redeemed. You are saved absolutely, completely, perfectly saved in your spirit man. There is no moving you. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. In your spirit man, you've got it. You don't need to work for it. You don't need to strive for it. You just be who you are. In your soul, I am continually being changed. I've been changed more in the last 3 months than probably in the last 5 years. God has just been downloading some things into my heart, into my understanding, where my soul is coming alive. See, part of the issue that we have in the culture that we have in evangelicalism is that we've been taught that we shouldn't trust our emotions. Emotions, can you trust them? Well, I tell you what, God speaks to you through your emotions. Your mind, you know, just lop that thing off, set it on a shelf, come on in, and just listen with your spirit. No. Your mind must be renewed because your mind is the go-between your spirit and your body. It dictates what you're going to do, what you're going to live, how you're going to say, how you're going to speak, how you're going to lay hands on people. And you have to allow your mind to be everything that salvation has done for your mind. Salvation was for your soul, to bring your soul into alignment with God, with what the Spirit's talking about, with what the Spirit's saying, what the Spirit's doing. And we've got to be able to comprehend that. And I don't know about you, but God speaks to me through my feelings. And when I align my will, when I make the choice to align my will with the will of my Father, all of a sudden there's a peace. See, salvation is more than just getting into the kingdom. It's a lifestyle. What are we saved from? You know, this is amazing. A lot of times when we think of salvation, this is about as far as some people will get. And it's just so much bigger. You're saved from the rightful punishment of your sins. There's scriptures that are, all these scriptures, you'll have to search them out on your own. Just take time. Meditate on these things, okay? You're saved from the power of the sin, the flesh, the devil, the world, and its systems. And you're also, number three, you're saved from the law that reveals sin in us. How many are glad that we are no longer under the law? Can you imagine having been under the law? Since becoming a Christian, how many of us have come under a revised law called the Christian law? See, we were born to be set free from that, that we function out of a love relationship rather than a set of laws. We're saved from the law, even the Christian law. That's scary for leaders, by the way. And if I don't use a law on you, how in the world am I ever going to make sure that you're behaving yourself? I tell you, I came to peace a long time ago. That's not my responsibility. But you're delivered out of a kingdom of darkness. That everything in that kingdom was dark. Everything in that kingdom was opposed to the life that's in Christ. Everything was at an enemy with God. It was foreign. You're an alien from this kingdom of light. And so what I focus on now is not so much the kingdom I came out of. I'm focusing on the kingdom that I'm saved into. See, there's a mindset shift that needs to happen in the body of Christ. That you are saved not just from a kingdom, but into a kingdom. What are you saved into? And there's some must reads there. I just encourage you, read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. That to me, that's the believer's bill of rights. That's a staggering truths in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's staggering truths in there, staggering realities of who you are in Christ as you have taken on the adoption as sons and daughters, not as slaves, not as second-rate citizens, but as sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, you have a bill of rights that are given to you from this kingdom, from the king of this kingdom. Ephesians 1 and 2, I tell you, I've seen people get delivered by reading Ephesians chapter 1. I'll never get tired of Ephesians chapter 1. I can read that thing, you know, 100 times a week. Yeah, that's exaggeration, okay? But it's an amazing portion of Scripture when we're talking about salvation. What you're given, what you're saved into. Romans chapter 8 is all about your identity in Christ and the new covenant. The new covenant. That there is a new position. There's a new place. There's a new place that you are in his kingdom. There's a new identity that you have that is found in Christ. See, Romans chapter 6 starts off with a verse that says, don't you know, what should we sin so that grace may abound? Heaven forbid. Don't you know that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, think of that. I preach baptism out of Romans chapter 6, and I still will. But it's more than getting wet in a swimming pool. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Do me a favor. Sometime, just how many of you have eSword or something, an electronic concordance? Just type in there sometime the phrase, in him or in Christ. You'll find over 100 listings of who you are in Him. What it means to believe in Him. What it means to position yourself in Him. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in Him you've entered into, you've been baptized into Christ. You've been baptized into His death. You've been buried with Him through baptism. And then you've been raised by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead. Everything that Jesus went through at the crucifixion and the resurrection, you now have a liberty, you now have a right to say, I'm there. Amen. Are you having problems with your flesh? You know, I think our flesh causes us more trouble than the devil does. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And the devil, he can only use your flesh anyways. Yeah. Do you know how many times I have walked up to this cross and stood here and said, I am crucified with Christ. There are times that you just need to say to the flesh, wait a minute, I have been baptized into Christ. Just as dead as He was when He laid in that grave, just as buried as He was when He was behind that tomb, behind that rock, and just as powerfully as God raised Him from the dead by the glory of God the Father. That's me. Amen. You are baptized into Christ. Oh, what a position. What a person to be hanging around with. The potential of the redeemed life is unlimited. This isn't even a close... I'm in the chapter that I wrote right under number 3 there. This isn't even close to an exhaustive list. That would be nearly impossible. I encourage further personal study to enlarge your perspective. If you're just going to settle on what I've written here, you're going to miss probably 95% of what you're saved into. I want to encourage you, from this day till the day you die, study who you are through the salvation that's in Christ. We're saved from a... What we're saved from is a much shorter list. The two lists that I made, you're going to see on the next page that what we're saved from, I just did 3 little things, you know, kind of important, but 3 things. The list that we're saved into is much bigger. Why is that? Because what you're saved from was death. Death doesn't have a destiny. There is no destiny in death. There is no future in death. So I don't spend a lot of time on looking at what I've been saved from. I will continue to look at what I'm saved into, because that's life. And in that list, you have destiny. In that list, you have something to reach for. In that list, you have something that can be of value to the kingdom. I'm convinced that the enemy of our soul has us looking so much at our sin and at at our failures and everything that we aren't. I'm convinced the enemy has our eyes so focused on who we were before Christ. He wants to convince you that you're not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He wants to convince you that sin that's still hanging on somehow disqualifies you. You're not disqualified by sin. You're disqualified by unbelief. I don't believe there is a sin that can disqualify you from being a son and a daughter of God. How the enemy messes with your head about that, and the belief system, the culture that you live in, is going to determine whether you're going to continue to be fruitful for God or not. Some of the things we're saved into: the complete salvation, body, soul, and spirit. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, for both, all 3, body, soul, and spirit. We'll touch on that a little bit later on. We're saved into a finished salvation. We can now enter His presence. So have you ever thought of this? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in our time of need. How many ever have a time of need? How many are glad for that scripture? Oh, yeah. How many are glad that when you're in the middle of some kind of a sin, some kind of a failure, some kind of a I blew it, that this scripture is talking to you? Yeah. Let us come therefore boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in your time of need. What do you mean in my time of need, God? Adam and Eve, they got kicked out of the garden for eating an apple. God, I've done a whole lot worse than eating an apple. What do you mean? I can come boldly before your throne of grace. See, what the cross and being in Christ, what you're saved into, it's bigger than your sin. What you're saved into gives you a place that even Adam and Eve, what they enjoyed before they fell. If they were taken away from the presence of God for what they did, then our restoration has got to at least restore us to the place that Adam and Eve had before they fell. How complete is your salvation? What is your belief system concerning salvation? Does your belief system add a lot of yeah buts to it? See, you are, it says in 2 Corinthians 4 something, it says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became sin. He made him sin who knew no sin. That's the Father. He made his Son sin who knew no sin. Why? So that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. I tell you, I still cringe when I say it, but that's saying that I can be the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? How holy is God? How finished is your salvation? How complete is your salvation? It's staggering. By the way, if you're trying to figure out, if you're one of these people that likes to have things fair, don't try to figure this out. How many are glad that God's not fair? Me too. So we can now enter into enter into his presence. So we have to be at least that righteous. Letter C, it's a now salvation and a future salvation. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love this is that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should become sons of, and daughters of God. What kind of love is this? And it goes on to talk about, even now we're children. It doesn't appear what we're going to be. But we are now children, and everyone who has this hope in them, what? Of being a son and being a daughter, even now, purifies himself. See, purification and this thing of getting rid of the crap in our lives doesn't come by just trying harder or trying to follow a set of rules. It comes by entering into an identity and a relationship. And when you see your identity and your relationship, in fact, I believe the fear of the Lord is really described in this, that I do not want to disappoint my Father. Amen. I want my life to look like his life. And when my life doesn't look like his life, then I'm not representing my Father in heaven. And I tell you what, I fear that. Not with torment. See, the fear of the Lord doesn't carry torment. The torment, the condemnation of the devil carries torment. And it doesn't carry torment, but it sure does carry I disappointed my Father. Yes. I did that one time, probably more than once. There was a time that, you guys should have known me before I was saved. Maybe you shouldn't have. But I used to, when I was 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, we would sleep in, we lived in North Minneapolis, and we'd sleep outside. And in the wee hours of the morning, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd roam the streets of North Minneapolis, and we'd check cars, and if cars were open, we'd go in, and we'd help ourselves to whatever was rightfully somebody else's. And we did this for really a couple of years, but I remember when I got caught, I had told a kid at school what we were doing. Well, he just happened to know the car that I identified, so he told, it was a friend of his, so he told his friend. His friend came knocking at the door, unknown to me, says, your son, my dad answers, your son has some stuff of mine. I want it back. And I remember going out, getting the stuff, and I remember walking in the house. My dad was following me right after this encounter. I was feeling pretty trashed. In fact, my dad was not a violent man. This is the only time I can ever remember, ever, that he disciplined me out of anger. He kind of whacked me across the head, walking in. But that night, I saw my dad in a different way. I saw the disappointment in his face. Where the meal was being prepared or supper was being prepared, one of his favorite things to eat, he wasn't hungry. He didn't want to eat. He went and he sat in his chair. And I remember that night going up to my dad while he was in his chair, and I was sobbing. I was weeping. Not because he had trashed me, none of that. Because I had disappointed my father. See, that's the fear of the Lord. So we have a now salvation, a later salvation. We have sonship. We have inheritance, a limitless kingdom. We have the person of Christ. We're baptized into his death, burial, resurrection. We talked about that already. We have his divine nature through his seed. We have a destiny. We have a purpose. We have a position. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've got a couple of concluding thoughts that I want to look at. And then I've got a demonstration that I want to work on in our few moments remaining here. If you would open your Bible to... got to do something with these glasses. 2 Peter 1. There's actually a couple of scriptures that I want to go into. But here's some concluding thoughts that I have as we're looking at salvation. And again, in our few minutes that we have here together, there's you can see that it's a vast, vast subject. It's not something that I even wanted to try to pretend that I could bring and I could present to you. What I wanted to do was I wanted to stir your souls. I wanted to stir your hearts and your minds to want to get a hold of this great salvation, this magnificent transformation that's possible, this kingdom that you've been saved into. Some concluding thoughts. When we live a sin-focused life, in other words, what we're saved from as believers, we see ourselves as sinner and we deny the finished work of salvation. That's a strong statement, but that's a true statement. If you're still seeing yourselves as sinners, you're denying the work of the cross. Now, let me clarify. Does that mean that you don't still blow it from time to time? Yes, we do still blow it from time to time. But that does not identify you as a sinner. Your identity is a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. Not because of your actions, but because of the cross. Okay? You have to make that clarification. If you're always taking on the identity as sinner, I'm just a low-life sinner. I'm the worm, you know. I'm the worm theology. Anybody ever subscribe to the worm theology? You know, and where you're just in that, you know, can I just tell you that you're missing the richness of salvation? Now, I understand that even talking like this, there are some people that are going to run to the other side and stick out their chest and say, I'm a son of God. Look at me. Bow to me, you dirty, unbelieving people in the world. Don't you see? I'm a son of God. That's just as bad, okay? That's not where we're going. But there is a place of walking confidently in the finished work of Christ. Sometimes confidence looks like arrogance. How many of you know who David Hogan is? Anybody know David Hogan? I've known David for 30-some-odd years and went to on a mission trip with him down in Mexico. I was down there for 3 weeks, going to many of the churches that he was involved in. And David was great for making statements that to me seemed like arrogance, except that he just really believed it. He would walk into a village, and he'd find the most sickly, decrepit person that he could find, you know, a village that had never heard Christ. And he would challenge the witch doctors. And he'd say, You come and you show me what you can do for healing this person, and I'll show you what my God can do. Sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? It's confident, isn't it? And he was. And he was. The guy did incredible things. He did amazing things. One time he was talking to our church, and he says, if my God won't do what he says he can do in this word, then I'm going to quit serving him. And I mean, he meant things like miracles. He meant it. He meant things like, if God doesn't raise the dead, if God doesn't heal the sick, if God doesn't show up when I'm on the line out there in the jungles of Mexico, then I'm just going to quit serving him. Sounds arrogant? It was confidence, because he knew his God. When we focus on our righteousness in Christ, in other words, what we're saved into, that is, by faith, we live in confident favor as sons and daughters of God. Our strength to overcome sin will lie in our identity and the give and take of relationship by strengthened, which is strengthened by love. Our actions and victory over sin will be a natural outflow of that love relationship. The possibilities become limitless in this complete, overwhelming salvation with destiny and a fulfilling purpose. See, that's the salvation that I'm preaching and teaching here tonight. It's bigger than the day that you came in the door, because you came into a vast kingdom that the enemy wants to blind your eyes to, and that wants to see you. Well, you can have this little box that says, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die in the sweet by and by. See, and that's a box that's so that religion will put us in, that is safe. It's devoid of risk. It's devoid of personal relationship. But it's also devoid of power. See, you're called to be a people that walk in power, to rightly represent your Father in heaven. That includes his power. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. 2 Peter 1, chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what has his divine power given you?
All things.
How many has he not given you? That pertain to what?
Life.
Okay, so we're not focusing on what we've been delivered out of. We're focusing on what we've been saved into, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? Whoa! I didn't know I signed up for that when I went under the water. These exceedingly great and precious promises are saying that you're saved into a place where you actually partake of the divine nature. Salvation is more than praying a prayer and not believing. It's a receiving and impartation into your spirit man. If there isn't a transference of life, then I believe that, you know, some people just aren't saved. I want to say that so carefully, because I don't want anybody to walk out of here feeling condemned. Oh, am I really saved? Then no, that's not it. If you're pregnant, you know it. You know, at least I've been told. I have been told some 6 times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying of truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's one of the ways that you know that his seed is in you. How many know that God loves you fervently?
Yes.
He loves you fervently. And if you have his seed in him, in you, you love one another fervently. You love the body of Christ. I don't care if they look different than me. Doesn't matter. If they have his seed in them, I love them.
Amen.
Hasn't always been that way. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I've got a little demonstration that I want to do here. Oh, no, I'm okay here. I think, well, nah, I'm fine. I'll just get rid of this. Couple of eggs. These happen to be chicken eggs. But these eggs, how many of you have seen the demonstration that an egg is like God? You know, like the Godhead, spirit, soul, and body. It's got the yolk, it's got the whites, and it's got the shell, and it's like God. It's three parts, but it's one, you know. That's a great teaching. It's a great demonstration. But I want to submit to you tonight that these eggs are lives. They're your life. They're my life. They're the life of your neighbor. They're, you know, they can be the life of anybody you know. And in that life, each of those lives contains a yolk, which is their spirit man. It contains an egg white, which is kind of the go-between, the mediator between their spirit man and their shell or their body. Now, this egg has never had an intimate encounter with a rooster. This egg has never received seed. This egg, when it as it lives out as its existence, if it doesn't get eaten by me, this egg is going to end up just always, never, it will never, it cannot, it will not produce fruit. This egg will never produce another chicken. This egg will never look like the chicken that it came out of. It has never had the intimate encounter with the rooster. That's the life. This, however, is your life. In your life, your spirit, man, now, just for the sake of argument here, let's say this is a fertilized egg, okay? This egg, which is your life, when it got fertilized, when there was an injection of the Spirit of God, when there was a transference of life into your spirit, the yolk of your spirit ceased. It died. It was never again going to look like a yolk, like it formerly had. In fact, that spirit in you, that yolk in you, has continued to grow. It's continued to mature. In fact, that yolk in you doesn't look anything like the yolk that you once had. You've got a new yolk. You've got a yolk that has been infused with the Spirit of God. You've got a yolk that has something growing inside of you. This yolk, even though you can't see it, and it's, even though it's inside of a shell, is living and it's changing. The yolk that's in you, the spirit of man, the God that's in you, is changing. It's being changed from glory to glory as it's continued to be in the incubator of faith and faithfulness. As you continue to believe and as you continue to grow, as you continue to present your spirit into a place where it's having nurturing the word of God put into it, then your yoke, your spirit man is going to continue to grow. It's going to continue to look more and more like the rooster. You're looking more and more like Jesus every day, the real you. I'm talking the real you. I know I'm talking to your eyeballs and your nose and your head and, you know, these smiling faces up here that are, you know. But I'm talking to the real you. If you have been how did it put it? Implanted with the imperishable seed. And the seed there, if you study the word seed throughout the New Testament, it usually kind of, it can be used as sperm. I believe something as real as in the injection, the fertilization of a woman's egg happened in your spirit, man. That there was an impartation from the very nature and the being of God that was implanted into you and into your seed. Now, if the word didn't say it, I'd say, man, that's some pretty haughty claims there, Brother Dave. We just read it. Having been born again, what gets born again? I know my body sure didn't. It's just as achy as it's ever been. I know my soul didn't. It's in transformation. But you know what? When I got saved, I was born again. I had a new life injected into my spirit, man. And I was changed. I was not the same. This is a life. These two eggs look a lot alike. Now, truth is, I have this one painted black and this one's white, but the truth is, going through life, you really can't tell much of a difference, can you? The eggs are, have you ever seen a fertilized egg and an unfertilized egg? They do something called candling, where they can actually see the chicken inside of the fertilized egg. Well, there's a candle inside of you. It's called the Spirit of God that searches in and in through you. But this egg will never really be declared as an unfertile egg until the shell of its life is broken. That egg, once the shell of its life is broken, will never, ever, ever bear fruit. When the shell of this life gets broken, there's going to be somebody in there that looks a lot like Jesus. In fact, there's going to come a time when that life is broken and in the grave, and this life is broken and in the grave. And there's going to come a time at the end of the age where the righteous judge of all creation is going to examine the yoke, thank you, of lives. And the life that's going to be saved, the life that's going to receive salvation, is when God looks and says, was there life in that seed or wasn't there? Was there life in that egg or wasn't there? Oh, but God, don't you know I've done many good works in your name. I've healed the sick. I've cast out demons. I've done all these glorious things. And depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. There was never a transference of the seed and the life of God. He'll look at the other seed and it's going to be very, very evident. He's going to look and he's going to see his son in the other egg. He's going to say, come on in. Come on in. That, beloved, is salvation. As simply as I can put it. Pastor Bob. Oh, I am, aren't I? Oh, I didn't leave much time. Sorry. Okay. I'm sorry, I got carried away with the egg.
They can answer them with their paper. I don't know.
I can eat supper while I'm talking. You'll look at down at the bottom of your sheet. There's some discussion questions. We're going to just take 5 minutes here. And because we didn't have all the applications in, and we weren't really sure who is going to be part of this, We just couldn't do small groups tonight. And so we'll do small groups next week. But I want to demonstrate, I want to model just a little bit what the small groups are going to look like. At least when I teach, I don't know what Bob's going to do, but when I teach, I'm going to ask probably three or four thought-provoking questions. And I'd encourage you to think about these things in your own time. Again, meditate. Think on the things of God. But what we'll do in our small groups is we'll have a leader, and that leader has a job. That leader has, number one of his jobs is some of you are so exuberant and have so much that you just want to teach. And you'll take over the group if you're not careful. We're going to ask you to tame it down a little bit. Some of you are so quiet that you'd never say anything. One of the jobs of you that teach, and the leaders will be to ask the quiet person a question, just to draw them out, so that we honor one another. Honor in the kingdom is huge. Respecting one another, loving one another, knowing what somebody else is feeling, what they're going through. And there are just some quiet people that just, they have so much in them. They just need to be drawn out. So the purpose of those groups is to honor one another as we come together. I want to ask this question. I'm going to open it up to us. This is our small group. And I'm going to go with question number... Open up to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Somebody read that for me. You'll need to stand up, turn around, face the crowd, and read it loud.
You want it on the mic?
Yeah. Who's going to do that for me? All right, Diane.
And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people.
Okay, thank you. I'll read the question there. Is there a difference between the traditional gospel of salvation that's been preached and the gospel of the kingdom? What did Jesus preach that was different and is different from what is popularly preached in America today? Now, I realize that there's some really thought-provoking questions there, aren't there? Who's got a thought? Yeah, there isn't necessarily a right or wrong, by the way, on this. What this is a thought-provoking thing to get you to think past the first level. Go ahead.
My thought is that in popular America today, the justification piece of the gospel is really left out. As far as God is a just God, that's really left out, especially with youth. I work with youth, and I've heard a lot of youth pastors kind of what I like to call the Red Bull gospel. They dumb it down, and that the eternality of hell is really dumbed down, and it's not portrayed in a way that is the same eternal as heaven. And I think that's a huge piece that's missing in the gospel.
Okay, so how would the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached look different than the gospel that you're describing there? What do you think would be different about it?
I think that the gospel of the kingdom would, if God is a judge, or if God was a judge, and if God is a just God, like the Bible says, if we're standing in front of him, he is not going to say, you know, well, you didn't really live up to the standards, you didn't really follow the teachings of my son, you didn't have a personal relationship, but you did all these things. But you know what? I'll just let you in anyway. He's still a just God. Mm-hmm. And I think that is the difference of the gospel.
Good, good. Thank you. Who else? Who else has something?
Right in this verse, he's not only telling people about the gospel, but he's demonstrating immediately. Healing, boom. This is who Jesus is, watch, boom. And I think we don't do that as much as we could, okay, as we're able, okay, and as we should be doing to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, when someone has a need, to just bless them and say, Jesus loves you,
okay,
he does, but okay, it doesn't always.
So let me provoke you a little bit. There isn't a person sitting in this room that doesn't want to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Mm-hmm. Right? Does anybody like to see people sick? And
no.
How many want to lay hands on the sick and see them recovered?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
okay, so how do we do that?
We have to be bold. How do we do that in daily life?
Yeah, how do we just move from the place that we're at into the place that we're going? How do we move from the kind of gospel that Jesus preached, or how do we move from where we're at? And you know what? Let me preface this by saying that I am not satisfied with where I'm at.
Yeah, me too.
In preaching and teaching and in demonstrating the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not satisfied. So I preface it by that. How do I get to where I'm going?
Step into it casually like he did. He wasn't holy. He didn't have a bunch of ceremony. Just if someone was in need, can I pray for you?
Okay.
Let's do it.
So the first step is take a risk.
Yep.
And how about bringing our belief systems in alignment with what the kingdom says?
Mm-hmm.
How many have had a rearranging of your belief systems concerning salvation tonight? You know, I have. And through the study, I did.
Yes.
See, and there is this transformation that comes by the renewing of our mind, that when our belief systems line up with what the heart of and the passion of God is, mm-hmm. I think we'll learn to step into that. Anybody else? Who else?
I think the gospel of salvation is basically the basics of understanding and accepting God and just like knowing who he is a little bit. But then it goes further into the kingdom, understanding the revelation of God and knowing that the kingdom is here on earth and what that looks like, and like kind of opening yourself up to that part of it, like the kingdom part of it, rather than just the, I guess, the death and resurrection part
of it. So it's a little bit larger?
Yeah.
Okay. Sure. Way over there.
When I look at this question as far as the difference between the traditional gospel of salvation and gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of salvation, a lot of times is these works are done within the church versus where, I think it was Bob said earlier, being ready in season and out of season. Like if you're in a store, to put that into practice right there, someone's talking about something being wrong, that's what Jesus did here. He preached the gospel and he healed all manner of sickness. And so it's saying, can I pray for you? Stepping out the gospel of the kingdom in action.
Good. So it's outside the four walls of the church?
And... right.
Okay. One more. Two more.
I think
I got to do my mother-in-law.
I think it's not judging too. You know, when you're going to when you're speaking healing to somebody, to not judge whether they're saved or not, or what they are or not, and just to do it. That's what Jesus did.
Good, thank you.
Well, when I look at the Gospels, especially Matthew, Jesus started right off saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm. He didn't preach the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And so if he preached it, we better learn it. It's pretty important for us. And also the kingdom, we need to know the expanse of the kingdom. We'll go into our little healing box.
Yeah.
Or we'll go into our little prophecy box. But the kingdom includes everything. Yeah. We just don't quite have a picture of that yet.
Yeah, we're learning. All right. A couple of things just to point out, and I'm going to turn this back over to Bob. In our time discussing, there really wasn't a right answer or a wrong answer. But how many, through the different things that were spoken, through different lens pieces, had something provoked in your heart? How many of you found yourself saying, well, is that really right what she said? Is it really right what he said? And, you know, do I really have to buy that? Well, you don't have to buy it, but you have to love them. You have to honor them. See, and that's, I was born again under an old Welshman, born again out of the Welsh Revival. And he used to make a statement to me that I didn't understand when I was younger. I get it. He said, I would rather hear a little bit of error with a good heart and a good spirit than all the truth in the world with arrogance. Wow. See, that's honor. That's respect. I can fellowship with people that believe differently than I do because I honor them, because I love them. Part of what's going to be built is you're going to be in a group of people that see things differently than you see it. And we want to learn to love and honor the differences rather than to be critical and comparing with the differences. Okay? Pastor Bob, back to you.
What a mess up here.
I'm sorry. You got to honor me, though.
Oh, yeah, I honor you.
Thanks, Casey.
You get the kingdom.
Amen. The reason it is so important, the reason it is so important to understand where identity comes from is because if we don't, we will not feel qualified to run with a baton. And the reality is we will not feel comfortable stepping into the place of being an ambassador and a minister because we're still working out the kinks in our life. Oh, what a shock. You mean you haven't arrived? Oh, what do we do now? And the reality is if we can find our identity in Christ and in just what Dave was talking about, the title for tonight's thing was Salvation, the Way into the Kingdom. It is the way in, as Dave was saying. And it's important that we talk about the kingdom of God because what we have here tonight is not church, it's kingdom. And the place that you will most likely minister is not church, it's kingdom. Yes. And so we need to understand the kingdom of God, consciousness of it. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about groups. When some people heard that we were going to turn you loose in groups, they got concerned. And I appreciate that, and I appreciate they were able to voice that. I'm not concerned. See, the reality is part of what we want to model here and part of what we want to teach is how do you blend the body of Christ? How do you blend people from varying churches? How do you blend people who see ministry through a different lens? We want to give you opportunity to rub shoulders with people that may not see things the same way you do and learn how to love, honor, and pray for them. Now, if you're here tonight and your theology is really, really precious to you and you're overly impressed with it, you might struggle a bit. Because you are going to be shocked to find that other people are not as impressed with your theology as you are. And I'm not saying your theology isn't that important, it's just not that important. In the grand scheme of now doctrine is and see we have a tendency to say, well, yeah, but there's ultimate truth. Yes, there is. And it's not your theology. The ultimate truth is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not about getting all of my ducks in a row. It's about being in right relationship with Jesus Christ and then to the best of my ability, walking out the walk of faith with Him. And recognizing that Paul said it this way. He said, there is a foundation which is laid and no other foundation can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. And let every man take heed how he build on it. Now, after 30 years, I have learned this. Nobody builds on the foundation like I do. But they're building on the foundation. Nobody, every church in this city is building on the foundation slightly different than the rest of the churches. And there is a difference of building on the foundation. But the truth is they're building on the foundation. And if your theology of how you build on the foundation is really precious to you, you will be offended by the person to your left and the person to your right when they are not as impressed as you are. And so in small group dynamics, we get an opportunity. We have a twofold purpose. To give you the opportunity to verbally process and discover what you're learning. to be able to give, Dave talked about it last week, to complete the culture of, or the cycle of learning, so that you begin to articulate what you're learning. And I realize some of you need to speak things out to even process it. The purpose for writing the papers is so that you can articulate in writing, what does this mean to me? What is this message that was taught tonight? What does it mean to me? What? Because, see, you got to own it. When you own it, you can give it away. Until you own it, it's just Dave's message. And the second purpose is to give you the opportunity to learn how to love, honor, and pray for those around you who may be processing things differently than you are. That's unity. That's what we've been laboring at in the city here for 30 years, in one way or another. That's why we pray together. I've been praying together for 16 years. The building together of unity. Because the reality is, the work of the kingdom takes the full complement of the body of Jesus Christ. And so it's important. By the way, if you find your identity in your theology, you'll struggle. If you find your identity in your church affiliation, it's going to be difficult. Thank God for your church affiliation. If you have a disrespect for some church affiliations, you might struggle. If you have an opinion about Catholics, you might struggle, because there's some here. Thank God. Amen. If you have an opinion about Lutherans, you might struggle, because there's some here. And I could go on down the line. If you have a, you see, if you have a preconceived idea, and you can get all wound up and say, yeah, well, I don't believe all Catholics are saved. No, I don't either. But I don't think all charismatics are saved. And I don't think all Lutherans are saved. But I don't think it's up to you and I to sort that out on this level. As I understand Revelations, there's only one that's worthy to open the book, and it ain't you. And it ain't me. So the reality is, when we get in the groups, that same, you know, the same spirit that can cause us to be men and women of boldness can cause us to be men and women of restraint. See, the same spirit that can cause us to reflect the lion of, or the lion of the tribe of Judah, can cause us to reflect the Lamb of God. The same spirit that can put a, that can represent fire, and there's just this fire shut up in our bones, can reflect water that puts the fire out. Just dampens it down. Down, boy. Honor your brothers and your sisters. When I began to pray with other pastors in the community, the Lord gave me one word. I mean, one sentence. Behave yourself wisely. And I knew what he meant. And so really, our small groups are a microcosm of the body of Christ. They really are. And some of the same potential tensions that we have in the body of Christ at large, we can have in a small group. Can we walk through it? Can we develop a culture of honor where I say, hey, you're way different than me, but I just like you. Not only that, but we're going to find that the lens piece that we see ministry through and the kingdom of God through is going to be way different. An evangelist, even to here tonight, I can guarantee you evangelists heard this message tonight way different than a prophet or a prophetic person or a teacher. Some of you teachers were going nuts. Because he did not follow the little piece of paper. He was all over the map. Come on, get with it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Really, it's true. We're all, see, and so we see things differently, and so we process things differently. So when it comes time in our small group to articulate whatever the topic is, we're gonna communicate it different. Can we love one another? Can we honor one another? Can we pray for one another? I believe we can. I know we can. Small groups are not care groups, not intended to be. In fact, we're going to switch them out every once in a while, so you get to love somebody brand new. You're just going to get used to loving somebody, and it's like, finally, ooh, I pressed through that, and we're going to give you somebody else to rub shoulders with. Me, seven times worse than the last one. No, I'm just kidding. But we're going to learn how to process the things of the kingdom and process things. We said last week, we want to give opportunity for the balance of the Word and the Spirit. That's why we pass the baton from time to time, or the mic, however you want to say it. We want to give opportunities both in the larger setting from time to time, and if I don't know how that's going to look, but I know it is because I know my Father. He likes to mix it up now and then. And in the small groups, we're going to give opportunity to pray for one another. You might be here tonight and you might say, well, I don't pray in public. Well, you didn't used to. But very gently, and I do sincerely mean the word gently, very gently we're going to draw the gold out in you because you can do it and you have an ability. And sometimes the thing that holds us back from being able to articulate prayer or whatever it is just simply we do not understand, just what Dave was saying, we do not know who we are. And so a big part of what we're going to do here is validate, validate, validate. Because you are carrying something that's very special. And you are carrying it like nobody else can carry it. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And sometimes we get so sidetracked with the earthenness of the vessel as if God is surprised or people around us are surprised. I know you're cracked pots. But I know the treasure that's on the inside of you and on the inside of me. And part of the secret to what Pam was talking about, part of the secret of stepping into that place of being able to just pray for the sick and see result is come to the place to where we realize we've got the right to do that. And all of heaven will back us. And there is a corporate unbelief that we are pressing against. And when I say corporate, I mean the body of Christ at large. In the atmosphere, there's a corporate unbelief and misbelief concerning the miracles of God, concerning the things of God, you know, concerning things. You can cast out demons one of two ways. You can either cast them out verbally and tell them to leave, or you can be a leader of large denominations and just sign a paper that says demons no longer exist. End of story. Yeah, I know those denominations that did that. We should get them. Good luck, they're dead. We're not here to figure out who broke it. We're here to figure out who will press on, who will begin to press toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus and begin to touch the things that are touchable, who will begin to arise, allow the Spirit of God to rise up on the inside and say, we can do this. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall cast out demons. We can prophesy. We can pray. We can witness in the grocery store, like somebody said. We can step in at any moment's notice and bring a word of encouragement. It's almost 7:30. Some of you were late. Told you this was school. I have a personal opinion that if you can be habitually late, you can be habitually early. And I do want to remind us again, we want to start at 6 so we can end at 7:30. We're going to end at 7:30 because we said we would. And I realize sometimes whatever comes up, but sometimes nothing comes up. See, the reality is if down the road a bit, if you're called on to preach somewhere or do whatever, it's good to be on time. We can do this. If you did not fill out one of these registration things, and the simple reason we need you to do that is so that we have your name so we can get you plugged into a group. And we realize that not all of you can be here every week. We would like you to be, but we realize you live in the real world, just like we do. But be here when you can. Someone asked, does each session build upon itself? Yes and no. Upon the other, to a degree it does, but there again, I think it's being taped, and I think it'll be on the whatever you call it, website. Yes. You can bring them next week. There was a question about the paper. You can type it or handwrite it out. I mean, whatever works for you. Again, I know some of you are going to, it might be pretty brief, and that's okay. Some of you, it might be a little more lengthy. Some of you, it's going to be really lengthy, and every T will be dotted, and every T crossed, and every I dotted, and it will be just immaculate. Oh. Yeah, you could. No, bring it with you. What? Okay, say that again. Tonight's message. Well, there is three questions at the bottom. Yeah, you could, but really, here's, and correct me if I'm wrong, Dave, but I think what we really want to do, in your own words, without using Scripture, formulate some, and articulate in writing, some thoughts about this thing of salvation. What did you hear? How, you know, and what do you, and you can take it to a whole new level. I mean, just what is your understanding of this? Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, use Scripture to formulate those thoughts, but just don't use them in your paper.
Yeah.
What we're trying to do is we're trying to bring Scripture to a place where you can articulate it in your own words, be who you are.
But don't quote Scripture.
No.
Because the reality, here's the reality. Many people who you'll encounter out there don't really give a rip about this book. Now, I realize some do, but some, you know, you can say the Bible says, well, that's nice. What does the Quran say? The more important thing is, what do you say? Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And therein was his celebration when Peter nailed it. One of the few times Peter nailed it, I might add. Okay, does that help? Yes. Yeah, go for it.
I don't know which vantage point I see from. How does one know whether I see things from the point of an evangelist, a prophet, a teacher? I mean, how do I know where I fit into one of the discoveries?
Yeah, that is the discovery that many of us are on. Some of you know or have a feeling. By the way, it isn't ever, it's seldom just one. It's a blend of a few. But there is one that's predominant, I believe. But I believe you'll discover that as you process things. I suspect if there's some people here that know you and are close to you, they could probably tell you. And in one of the, in fact, maybe next week, but in one of these times, I'm going to just highlight a little bit some of the uniqueness of seeing ministry through those lenses. Because there's unique ways in which we function a little bit different in, you know, in the church, in the way we react to things, and they're all good. It's not, none of them are negative. But so don't feel, that's one of the things that we're going to help one another discover. I think how, you know, you just formulate the paper. Don't try to write it from any vantage point. But you will. Okay? Yes. Oh, I think a paragraph. I mean, or, you know, half page to a page. I mean, half a page to a page. I mean, why laugheth thee?
Longer than a half a page you won't read.
What?
Just write a novel.
Yeah. Yeah, well, some of you will. Huh?
Them teachers want the rules.
Yeah, yeah. Gavin, did you get here late? One of the things we talked about is that... Actually, I addressed the question that you asked last time, and that is this just going to be a bunch of head stuff, or do we get to do it? And the reality is, from time to time, we hand off the baton, and now it's your race, so come on up with me. No, come with me. No, she cannot run your race. You have to run your race. Okay, I want you to prophesy over everyone in this front row. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding.
Oh.
Although we're going to do some of that down the road a bit, though. We're going to get some validation and confidence under our belt. No, what I would like you to do is close us in prayer.
Sure.
Okay? Mm-hmm. But, and I told them, and I'm going to tell you, I am going to teach. Okay? So when you do this, don't you pull from here. One of the things I appreciated when Rob was up here and he started to pray for Dave, he didn't just instantly begin to pray. He just waited a bit just to formulate something. See, we can either speak from here or we can speak from here. The key is to speak from here. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And if we can learn to speak from here, it's a lot richer stuff. The mind can, you see, that's what Paul meant when he said, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. If I'm in my mind, it's for you. And there is a place when on behalf of serving God, we're out of our mind in the sense of, in fact, we just had a service, I preached at the Spanish service here, and we prophesied over a bunch of people. I don't have a clue what I said. I really don't. We spoke from here rather, I mean, as far as the prophecy. Anyway, we're going to talk about that because that is, we need the balance of the Word and the Spirit. Close us, brother. Oh, yeah, just a minute. I'm going to wait. One of the things, I'm just going to give you a heads up, but we're not going to do it tonight. One of the things we're going to do is just receive an offering at these. Dave and I are well cared for. I told you last week, if we have guest speakers, we want to care for them. But Living Waters has some costs, and we want to cover that. But I forgot it tonight, and we're just going to scrap it tonight. But we'll do that usually.
Lord, I thank you for the
the revelation and for the discovery that's building up in me. And I pray that, Lord, as we continue these weeks, that each one of us and myself, we discover more who we are in you, Father. I do truly praise you for giving the revelation to Pastor Dave and Pastor Bob for putting this on. And I just pray as we go this week, Father, that you give us revelation in this paper, Father, that salvation becomes real to us again. Father, that we get a new revelation of what salvation is. And we, again, just discover who we are, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.